Good to be here. First time ever in Rokenville, for myself anyway. My wife, I believe, as well. As mentioned, my name is Paul Israelson. My wife, Tammy, is with me here. We are all the way from Swift Current. And how many enjoyed waking up to some snow this morning? Well, apparently, we got it worse back home. The roads are treacherous back home. There was a power outage. We left two of our children. We have four. We left our two middle children, our nearly 16-year-old and our nearly our 14-year-old, I guess, daughter and son. We left them there, and our daughter went off to visit with a friend and left her brother at home, and then the power went out on him, and he was in the dark for the next 3 hours. So at least he had the dog. So, and then we found out the dog ate half a chocolate bar last night, so we'll find out how the dog's doing. Our oldest son is Noah, and Noah's just finished his first year of Bible school at Horizon College and Seminary, and so now he's got to get a job and pay for his next year, so he's planning on going back. And then we have our final contestant in the family is our daughter Janae. And Janae is at my sister's place in Regina, hanging out with her cousin. So, so we're a busy, busy house in a lot of ways, but it's good to be here with you today. So I pastor in Swift Current. I work part-time there in Swift Current currently, and I'm also in our district office where I work with Elaine and Pastor John Drisner and others in the district office there. So lots of changes happening in our district. As many of you know, we have our district conference May 6th to 8th. And Pastor John will not be letting his name stand for district superintendent. So we've got a lot of significant decisions. So we do covet your prayers for the district as we have that conference. And lots of things for us to decide. So anyways, it is good to be here, and I'm glad I'm on a leash. I'm also glad I'm on the floor. There's a story of a pastor who years ago was told, given this advice, saying that if you ever forget your line, just repeat the one that you previously said, and it'll jog your memory and you can carry on. So he was in the middle of preaching, and he just finished saying, "Behold, I come quickly." And his mind went blank. And he thought, uh-oh. This isn't good. So he thought, I got to repeat the line. So he thought, "Behold, I come quickly." Still nothing. He's failing. So finally gives it a little bit more, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And he gives such fervor that he fell off the stage, landed on the lap of the little lady in the front row, and totally embarrassed, getting on, "Terribly, terribly sorry. I'm so sorry." And she says, "It's okay, Pastor. It's okay. You told me three times you were coming." So I'll try to, I have a leash, so I won't, and I'm not on the stage, so I won't have that possibility today, but I do want to share a few thoughts with you today, and I've titled this message, "Pleasing the Lord." And what does it mean for us to please the Lord? A number of years ago, I was given a book called "Jim and Casper Go to Church." Now, this is not Casper the Friendly Ghost, it's a different guy, literally with the name Casper, and "Jim and Casper Go to Church." Now, Jim was a pastor. Jim Henderson, pastor, would now and then do something a little bit controversial. He would hire people in the community to come to church, pay them to come to church and to sit in the service to tell, and then dialogue with him after, "How did you feel about the service? When you walked in the door, were you greeted? When you came in, did people notice you? Was the message from the music, was it, you know, what did you hear? What did you receive? How did it speak to you?" And he would do this. Well, he decided to up it a notch, and he put an ad out for help in a project, and specifically for an atheist to come alongside him in this project, and that turned out to be Casper. And he and Jim would go around to about 12 different churches throughout the United States, some of them mega churches, some of them home churches, some of them just small in-betweens. And they would sit there with their laptops in the middle of Willow Creek or Saddleback or whatever else, and they would just kind of notice everything. and take it all in. Now, if you read the book, you actually find it's really quite a discouraging book. I don't know if I really recommend the book. But one thing Casper said jumped out at me. One question that Casper asked has always stuck with me. Because they would parade through the massive parking lots, a Saddleback, and go through the mini mall of a church that they have, and pass all the shops and all the things and the activities that were going on. And they would sit there and they'd have the lights and the smoke machines and everything else that would be going on for worship. And Casper looked at Jim and he said this to Jim. And he said, "Jim, did Jesus ask you guys to do this?" Isn't that a good question? What did Jesus ask us to do? Now, I don't know if you ever find yourself in this place. Sometimes it's better not to have the answer to some of the questions we have. Have you ever heard the term ignorance is bliss? A lot of times I'm rather blissful, especially I don't know a lot of what's going on in my own house sometimes. Like, what do you mean you have a concert tonight? What? Really? Okay, my kids have like all kinds of things going on. Sometimes ignorance is not bliss. Sometimes it's rather annoying, but sometimes you just assume not know something. Sometimes it's just easier just to not be told what the answer is on something. So if you notice a stain developing in your floorboard, as I do my house right now, and I realize that somewhere I've got water penetration in my house, I would rather have not noticed that spot. Why? Because ignorance is bliss. I don't want to know about the problem in my wall. Or perhaps when it comes to a medical diagnosis, you know something's not right, but you just, you know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. Not necessarily helpful. But sometimes it can be bliss. Sometimes the same thing can be said of church life. Sometimes it's easier just to come in on a Sunday morning, smile, shake hands, greet people at the door. I wore my fancy suit jacket today. I don't normally do this. You guys are special. And then I realized, man, I'm way overdressed for the crowd here, but that's okay. It just makes me look smarter. I don't know if it makes me sound smarter, but it makes me look smarter, so I feel better. But sometimes it's easier just to come in the door, shake hands, smile, grab a cup of coffee, and then make our way out the door after service and carry on for our week. But what has Jesus asked us to do? I want to kind of bring a few uncomfortable thoughts to you today. I want to kind of stir things. I want to disrupt the ignorance is bliss methodology that we sometimes struggle with, because I want to kind of share with you today some reality aspects of where we're at as a body, as a denomination. And have you ever had, now my wife and I, we drove here today. We stayed last night at Moosomin. We followed the map that got us to Rokenville. And then I said, as we're driving into town, I said, "You better check the map again, because I've never been to the church, so we need to find out where the church is at." Now, how many know, if you ever call somebody for directions, directions are great, aren't they? But they always start with this question. If you ever phone somebody for directions, they always ask this question: where are you? I can give you directions to my house, but where are you right now? Right? And unless if we want to know where we're supposed to go as a church, as a body, as a denomination, we have to be honest about where we're at. Where are we? So here's some factoids for you today. The first is that as the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we are the largest evangelical denomination in Canada. Did you know that? We're the largest evangelical denomination. Put a feather in our cap, there we go. End of story, all's good, right? Well, not quite. While that is true, we are the largest denomination. There's more evangelical or POC churches than any other evangelical churches in Canada. We are from coast to coast to coast. We are 100 years old. We just celebrated our 100th birthday. Happy birthday. But as a movement, if we're honest, we have plateaued. We have plateaued. In fact, I've got a thing of statistics, if you want to throw that up on the screen for me. I think it's the next slide. Nationally, we are 31% in decline for our churches. 43% have plateaued, 17 growing by transfer, 12 by conversions, if you do the math, it comes to 103%, so somebody put a wrong number in there, but I think it's fairly accurate. Not only is that the case, but in Saskatchewan, go to the next one for me. In Saskatchewan, we are 31% in decline, 51% plateaued, 11 are growing by transfer growth, but only 7% of our churches are growing by conversion. This is in our province. So a number of years ago, Pastor John Drisner was asked a question by the district superintendent or the general superintendent of the Newfoundland, Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland Labrador. And he said, have you ever done the math on your province? And he said, well, I, what do you mean? He said, well, have you ever factored in the number of people that attend one of your Pentecostal churches in your province compared to the populace of your province? And so Pastor John did, and he found out that in our province, and we're the largest evangelical denomination in Canada, in our province we were less than 0.5% of our population attends one of our churches on a Sunday morning. This is a challenge. This is a challenge. Now, what's also interesting, this is another fact for us today, is that while our churches have plateaued, our number of our credential holders, so like myself and Pastor Nick and Beth and Pastor Beth, all of our numbers of our credential holders have continued to increase. We've continued to have more people that have credentials with us, and yet our churches are flatlined in respect to growth. So what do we do? So back in the fall, I was sitting in a district leadership team meeting, and we began to talk a little bit about some of these aspects of where we're at. We've been undergoing as a denomination a thing we call the 2020 initiative, but by the year 2020, we want to see within the nation of Canada, we want to see that we have 1,500 disciple-making communities. That means churches or campus churches or missional outreaches, home churches, whatever it is, whatever term you fall into in that thing we call disciple-making community. We also wanted to see that 1% of our populace was attending a POC church on a Sunday morning. These were some of the goals that we've set. We still have a fair bit of work to do. I think that we are somewhere around 1,250 churches nationwide, disciple-making communities nationwide. So we still have a number to plant. But they've been looking at the fact of what constitutes a healthy church. What are some of the prevailing characteristics of a healthy church? And I want to kind of give you five things here today. The first is this. Go to the next slide. The first is teaching. Five pillars of prevailing churches. The first is that they are teaching from the Bible that give answers to questions that people are asking. So all of our churches have preachers, right? All of our churches have teaching to some degree. But here's the criteria with that. It's not just about having teaching and preaching. Is it addressing questions that people are asking? Now that one hits me between the eyes, because I can probably look at a number of my sermons over the years that probably nobody was asking that question. And maybe nobody really still wants to ask that question. Maybe it's not even a question that's as important as some questions that maybe we do need to be asking and wrestling with. But teaching from the Bible that gives answers to questions that people are asking. The second thing is music. We had some wonderful music here today. Music that engages people in a sense of the presence of God. So it's engaging worship. The third one is excellence in engaging in the spiritual interests of children. What a wonderful thing, you guys having almost 50 kids coming to VBS Easter week. That's a fantastic thing. There's not many churches that can boast that. You guys did a phenomenal job reaching children in the community. The fourth thing is hospitality. Excellence in receiving and connecting new people to the church. I have a book that I've taken my leadership team through called Fusion, which is talking about how do you take first-time attenders, first-time visitors, and make them fully engaged members. You know, there's a number of processes that you can kind of grab and take hold of, but I think the biggest word that comes to my mind when you talk about something like that is intentionality. being really intentional with the people that come through your door. They are God's gift to you on a Sunday morning. They've walked through the door. That's the biggest hurdle right there. But what do they see when they come in? What do they feel? Do they feel welcome? Are people happy that they're there? Do they, you know, all those types of questions. Do they have a way to get plugged in and be a part of the church? The fifth one is being outbound. The Alberta District calls it being relentlessly outbound. Relentlessly outbound as a church. There are three things I want to add to that. Go to the next slide. If we're to be relentlessly outbound, I'm going to get to Scripture in a moment. So in case you're wondering, is this guy just going to give a nice presentation and no Bible? I'm going to the Bible here right away. I just want to kind of set the table for us. For us to be relentlessly outbound as a denomination, as a church, we need to first of all be making decisions for those who are not yet here. You know, it's very, very easy for us to get what we call myopia. You ever heard the term myopia? Oh, I get to teach something new today. This is so exciting. Myopia happens in businesses a lot. Myopia happens where we have a product, and that product, we love that product so very much that we just think this is the greatest product ever, but we don't adjust and make changes to either the product or make new products to meet the changing needs of our culture. So how many today would say, I want to invest a whole bunch of money in shares in VHS machines? Nobody wants to invest in VHS machines, but you could, right? You could say the VHS was the best thing ever. We're gonna go back to the VHS because we love the VHS so very much. It wouldn't make no sense, would it? In the world of smart technology and downloading and all that kind of stuff, but here's the thing. There are some people that say, well, the technology will never move beyond this, so we're going to hang our hat on that, and this is going to be it forever. We get myopia. We focus on the one thing. Churches can be guilty of this. We've always done it that way. We've never done it differently. This is the way it's always done. Is this what Jesus asked you guys to do? Well, of course it is, because it's in the Bible that we have to have five songs, and then the offering and announcements, and then the sermon. You know, we do this. We get locked in. But what if we began to make our decisions for those who are not yet here? What would church look like if we moved beyond our own personal conveniences and comforts to engage a community that is not in these four walls? The second thing to be relentlessly outbound is to align every ministry and program to the mission of making disciples. And so you really have to ask this question. I remember years ago reading the book Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, and they began to ask the question, if given the opportunity today, would we start this program that we've been running? This program here that we've been running forever since Jesus rose again. Okay, we've been running this program. Now the question is, if given the opportunity today, would we start that program today? A big question we need to ask is, does that program or does that event or whatever it is that leading us to make more disciples for Jesus? Are people growing in their faith in Jesus? Are people coming to know Jesus through what we're doing? And if not, what do we have to do? How can we change? How can we adjust to reach people? Some of our churches have taken to asking that. You have an annual business meeting coming up or a general meeting coming up. Those are important meetings to have because at those meetings you begin to set a budget for the new year. And in those budgets, some of our churches have began to say, what percentage of our budget is about being outbound? What percentage of our budget is about doing stuff outside or getting people engaged with the gospel, you have a wonderful facility here that is such an enriching facility for the community. How can we use this facility to be relentlessly outbound? And so some of our churches have taken to saying, we want to make 60% of our budget to be all about outreach. Wow, I can't do that in my church. We don't have that much, you know, when you look at all the, but what can we do? What can we do? What are the other things that we can do to increase our budget in outreach? The third thing is this: creating environments where the unchurched feel that they can belong before they become. Vitalized churches create environments where the unchurched can discover, ask questions, connect, and belong before they believe and become a Christ follower. So do people know that they're welcome? Can they just walk in the door and know that they can belong here before they're necessarily even a Christian? That's just some of the factoids. That's just some of the reality of where we're at. You know, when I think about relentlessly outbound people, do you know who I think about? I think about the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't know why my parents named me Paul. It wasn't because of the Apostle Paul. But I can tell you, having the name Paul in church caused me to pay attention a lot. Because every time the pastor would speak and he'd say, "And Paul," and I'd be like daydreaming, I'd be like, "Ooh," and I'm right back, right? Because I thought he was talking to me. So if you're going to have more children, anyone's having children, name them somebody that's named a lot in the Bible, like Jesus. And every time, boom, you're just going to have total engagement from that kid. But Philippians chapter 2, many of you know Philippians chapter 2. We know it because in that section of Philippians 2, it is where Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be like Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, becoming obedient to death on the cross, and God exalted him. You know that passage. Some of you will know that. But right after that, this is the verse I want to just leave you with today. "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you," notice these words now, "giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. What pleases the Lord? What is it that Jesus has asked us to do? What is it that honors God? Because even in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, you know, Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. And I think in the simplest way, God is most pleased when we live fully surrendered to him. When I am fully given over, when everything in my life, and I would quantify that in this, that you as a person are body, soul, and spirit. You have a body. There's an element to you that is, of course, physical. There is a soul, your mind, will, and emotions, how you think and process, and those types of elements. That is all from the Lord, and also your spirit. And so I want to just leave you quickly, and I know that I have no idea what time you're usually done. Are you done by now? It's like 10 after 12. Were you done now? Okay. This is going to be really fast. I leave you three things. The first is believing. I got three words for you: believing, thinking, and acting. If you are going to be fully surrendered, if your life is to be pleasing to the Lord, it is first of all about believing. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to know what it is to please the Lord, Hebrews chapter 11 tells you. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him." How do we please the Lord? We are people of faith. We are a faith people. We need to be a faith people. In Rokenville, we need to be a faith people. A people that are still deeply in love with Jesus. A people that are full of faith, full of believing God for more. I think far too often we have become complacent as believers instead of faith-filled believers. We become more about what is safe and convenient and those types of things. We think actually, and if I need to say this for North America, we value safety so much that we think safety is an indication of God's good pleasure with us. But God never called his church to safety. He called us to be people of faith. I have recently stepped out of the boat by resigning my church in Swift Current, and I'm done there at the end of June. I don't know what I'm heading into. I've never been more uncomfortable in my life. But yet I knew God asked me to step out of the boat. And when I stepped into the boat thinking I was heading toward one thing, guess what? Everything went sideways. Everything all of a sudden went crazy. And I began to say, Lord, did I hear right? You know the story of Peter on the water? That was me. Very much, probably still me. You know the thing that jumped out at me about Peter on the water that I never really thought about until I was out on the water myself? The absolute loss of control. The absolute loss of control that you feel. Suddenly everything that you thought you were aiming at went sideways, and now you are totally out of control, and you're saying, okay, God. So I was complaining about that a little bit. Well, not complaining. I was prayerfully expressing my concerns to my wife and my mother-in-law. And then the next day, we had a guest speaker. I had no idea what he was going to preach on. Guess what he preached on? Peter walking on the water. Okay, Lord. Are we a believing people? Second thing, are we a think, when it comes to thinking, is our thinking committed to God? Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws. It never will. Notice these words now. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. You want to please God? We need to be people who think in line with the Spirit. Not being self-focused, but being Spirit-focused. Not being about what's in it for me, what I can get. It's about what I can give. It's about what God is calling us to do, about getting out of personal comfort and having compassion for others. The third and final one is this: acting. So we've had, I'm fully devoted in my spirit to God. I'm fully devoted in my soul to God. Well, guess what? My body also belongs to God. Everything in my life belongs to God. I heard a message years ago on Romans chapter 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You never heard of a sheep walking back from the sacrifices, did you, in the Bible? You know, you take a sheep and you put it on the altar, and what happens? It's burned up, right? You didn't have the sheep come back and say, whoo, what a night, I'm a little burnt out. Whew. You know, it doesn't happen. It's fully consumed. It's fully given over. What happens if our bodies are a living sacrifice? How will we act? You know the story of King Saul, right? King Saul was given a command, go and destroy the Amalekites. And so he goes and he mostly destroys the Amalekites. And then he brings back the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle and all the things that were good. And even the king himself as a trophy, perhaps, of his great victory. And of course, the story goes on. Samuel's notified by God that God's not too pleased with Saul, and he's got a word for Saul. And so Samuel goes and he says, you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. And the Lord, and Samuel's like, what do you mean? I did. All this is for God. I was going to do the sacrifices with all these great animals I brought back. And Samuel says this, and he says, does the Lord delight? This is verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? What pleases God? What pleases God? I got you three things here today. Faith pleases God. The second thing is thinking in line with the Spirit pleases God. And the third thing is in obedience, acting. How we obey God pleases God. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that looks like for Rokenville. What I do know is that the mandate, what Jesus asked us to do, is still the same. Go into all the world and make disciples. It's still about giving over everything. This building is wonderful, but this building means nothing if it's not for the making of disciples. We can easily get distracted by all the other things in our lives and say, well, I'll give my Sundays to Jesus. But Jesus is saying, I want your everything. Don't worry about the other parts. Put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you as well. We have a significant challenge in the PAOC to see churches like yours saying, we're not content
to just come to a nice service on Sunday. We have a community that needs Jesus. And not just Rokenville, but there's neighboring communities that need Jesus. And not just right around here, but engaging with not just our you know, comfort zone crowd. We have, you know, in Swift Current we have a mosque. And my wife and I have helped out with our refugee committee. We've had refugee families come over. Guess who's been supporting the refugee families? It's been the churches. And in these church relationships, guess what's been happening? The gospel is being shared with our Muslim community. We didn't have that opportunity before. And so to thank us, the Muslim community said, hey, we want to have you guys come and have a meal at the mosque. Now, if you would have told me as a kid growing up in a small town very similar to Rokenville in Alberta, growing up in a small farming community, my dad was a farmer, we grew crops, we raised cattle, all that kind of stuff. If you would have told me that someday I would be sitting in a mosque having a meal with Muslims, I would have said, you're nuts. You're nuts. But this is the mission field. This is the mission field. We have these people coming over, and some people want to complain, and I say, well, yeah, okay. I do agree. People need to come through the right channels and all those types of aspects, but they're here, and now that they're here, we have a chance to share Jesus. Before, boy, you go over, you don't know, it could cost you your life, for sure, going. But they're coming. We begin to look at the opportunities. Lord, what have you put in our path? How can we engage with the local schools? How can we engage with the needs of Rokenville and surrounding area? Jesus, what have you put in front of us, and help us to be obedient? I don't know if God's calling you to step out of the boat. I see lots of young people here. It's so exciting to see a lot of young people and youth here. I challenge you and encourage you. I was a youth like you, hearing my name in church, and right, I'm back in, right? There's my name again. And guess what? But in that, I had ministers that would say, God has called some of you to full-time ministry. And there was a time in my life where I heard those words specifically, and I said, that is me. I know God has called me. One of those people was my grandfather. We have the seniors here, heard about the seniors praying for the VBS. Guess what? My grandfather is the reason I'm a pastor today. He said, Paul, God's called you to be a pastor. Now, I thought it was because he was deaf and he could actually understand me, so he thought maybe I could preach. But my grandfather was a man of faith. He believed God. He didn't just talk about faith. He also thought spiritually minded individual. He thought in line with the Spirit. Not only did he think, and not only did he believe, but he also acted. He would pray and believe God for more. I want to be that kind of man. And I'm praying that for each one here. Say, Lord, I don't want to just be a contented believer. I don't want to just play it safe. I want to be obedient. Can we stand together? God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you, not just your credential holders, in you, giving you the power and the desire to do what pleases him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that challenges us, Lord, out of our complacency, out of our comfortability. And says, Lord, I'm not content, Lord God, just to go through the motions of religiosity. I'm not content, Lord God, to just go to church on Sundays and not let it affect the rest of my life. I'm not content, Lord God, just to see the same faces week after week. But Lord, you've given us a mandate. You're calling us to do what pleases you. And for some here, that's going to mean stepping out of the boat. Reaching out to that neighbor that they just don't know how to begin to bridge the conversation, but they're going to do it. For some, it's going to mean changing some actions in their lives and behaviors in their lives to say, I believe in Jesus, but I've not been living for Jesus. I need to lay down that junk in my life. I need to give that over. It's holding me back. Lord, whatever it is, whether it's stepping into something for some here or stepping away from something for some here, I pray today that we would make it our agenda, our mission, our purpose to be a people that seeks to please you. Give us the desire, Lord, to walk hard after you, to follow you out onto the waves, to let go of the things that are holding us back, the things that are tripping us up. Lord God, if there's sins in our lives that are keeping us from you, we lay them down. We ask, God, would you forgive us? And would you cleanse our hearts today? Lord, we lay that stuff aside. That stuff is not worthy to be a part of our lives because we are saints of God. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would fill us. It says in this word, this verse we just read, that you would not just give us the desire to please you, but also the power to please you. And we need you, Holy Spirit. We are a spirit-filled people. And we need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to help us to reach out. We need you, Lord, to help us to serve. We need you, Lord God, to stir our hearts to give, to be obedient in all areas of our lives, that we would see your name lifted up. In this area of our province, let there be a move of the Spirit. Pour out here, Lord. I just pray, Father, for this church. I pray a blessing upon this body, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would manifest your glory here. Lord God, let the things, Lord, that are distracting us. Maybe we say, well, I wish the building was more completed, or I wish this was, whatever it is, Lord God, those things that yeah, they're going to get done, but let them not become the focus point. Let it be instead, Lord God, Lord, let your glory be made known here. Let us become more about what you're doing outside these walls so that we can engage with that and see people come to faith and then join us in these walls. But help us to be a people that are obedient. Help us to be a people that follow hard after you. I pray blessing upon Pastor Nick and Beth. I thank you for both of them, Lord God, the ministry that you placed in them. I just pray, Father, that you would fill them with your Spirit. Give them just a real spiritual courage, Lord, to be obedient to you. And I pray that this church will be a church that says, Pastor, we're going to lift your hands up. We need board members here. I pray in Jesus' name, God, place the call right now on hearts. Right. Saying, I don't know if we have all our reasons to think why we can't do something, but God, you're calling me to it. I'm going to say yes. So, Lord, let that call be made evident in hearts here. As they say, I'm going to be part of this. We're a visionary, spirit-filled people. We want to see the kingdom built here. Let's go forward together. So we bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was wonderful, Paul. Thank you so much. Thank you guys so much for driving out here, for spending time with us today. If you have got any questions about the board, that's all the forms at the back. I'd love to answer any questions, but go in peace and enjoy the rest of this okay day. God bless.